Let's read together Lord's Day 42 on the 8th commandment, which commandment states, Thou shalt not steal. Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the 8th commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbour, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbour in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labour so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved, there are two main massive mistakes regarding the 8th commandment. The first is thinking that the 8th commandment only forbids cat burglary or shoplifting and such like, and that if you avoid those things, which shouldn't be too hard for someone sanctified by the Holy Spirit, then you're scot-free. The second huge mistake to make regarding the 8th commandment is moralism. The thinking that not stealing all by itself makes one good. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ must be rightly related to the 8th commandment and indeed all of God's moral precepts, or else we simply become Pharisees. Do-gooders, rather than those saved by grace who keep God's law out of gratitude. So with God's help, we're going to see tonight the exceeding breadth of the 8th commandment, that it covers an awful lot. And we're going to see the power of the gospel to make us love and keep God's law out of a thankful heart. Let's look then at stealing. First, the kinds of stealing. Second, the aggravations of stealing, those things which make stealing even worse. And third, the opposite of stealing. The kinds of stealing, the aggravations of stealing, and the opposition to stealing. Did you know, children, that you can steal from God? You can steal from God. Not in the sense that you actually take something from him and make him suffer somewhat or less rich than he formerly was, but you can steal from God. We owe it to the Lord our God and Savior, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that we love him, that we learn rightly to know him, that we trust in him alone, that we submit to him, that we expect all good from him only, and that we fear and glorify him with all the heart. That's the first commandment. As explained in answer 94, we owe those things to him. And if you don't give what you owe, what's that? If it isn't stealing. You can steal from God by not giving him what is owed to him by virtue of his being Almighty True God. This same God commands us to keep the Christian Sabbath holy. And so, if you steal part of the day for your own sinful pleasures so you can lie in bed and end up missing the morning service, you have stole from God public worship which you ought to give to him, and you're just as much a thief as if you'd sneaked into your neighbor's house and stolen your neighbor's handbag or wallet. That's stealing. In fact, God thinks that's worse stealing. Watching sport on the Lord's Day. What's the commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are not Roman Catholics. We do not think we can buy God off by attendance at one church service and then do whatever we want and even do the things we wanted to do when we had to go to church but we didn't really want to be there. You may as well be back in the papacy. That's stealing from God. Stealing from God's worship by sinfully missing services where you should be there, and stealing from God part of the day that you need for your spiritual health to be spending in the private and public worship of God. The third commandment, as we saw a few months ago, involves vows. When you vow to God, you're saying, I will do something. And hence you incur a debt. That is, you must pay what you vowed, or else you are stealing. Here is the second vow, in the form of a question, at confession of faith, which all members have taken. Have you resolved, by the grace of God, to adhere to this doctrine, the doctrine taught in this Christian church as the true and complete doctrine of salvation, have you resolved by God's grace to adhere to this doctrine and to reject all heresies repugnant thereto and to lead a new godly life? God holds you to that. You steal by saying to yourself, I don't really care if I jettison this doctrine. I can live like the world on a Saturday night or when I go into work on a Monday morning. No, you can't. You can't. You become a thief when you do that, as well as an oath breaker. Here's the third question. Will you submit to church government, and in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline? And when you don't, or if you don't, which may God graciously forbid, you not only become an oath breaker, but a thief and a rebel. Breaking vows, the third commandment, and the eighth commandment. Stealing, theft. God is also robbed through miserly church offerings. That is exactly the language that's used in Malachi 3 verse 8. You have robbed me in tithes and offerings, God says. Robbed me. Many a church treasurer over the years has pilfered from the offerings, and no doubt a few deacons too, or the treasurer's wife, or his children. And such a thing happens because people are deceived. Well, nobody will miss it in the church. Maybe nobody will. Maybe it won't be detected. Maybe it won't, but that's not the point. The point is not, am I likely to get caught? But does God see it? There's also the sin of stealing involved in robbing God's church by avoiding or slighting the communion of the saints. I don't make up the rules. God does. And God requires of all his people, not merely, that you show up twice on the Lord's Day. Maybe even if you don't like it. But God requires also of all members the communion of the saints, that is, fellowship with Jesus Christ, and therefore with one another. This is how our confession puts it, the Heidelberg Catechism. Everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Which means you can't say, well, I don't want to be bothered. It's enough for me to go to church, tip my hat at a few people, and leave. That's all I want to do. I want no part in helping the other believers. They can shift for themselves through the week. I don't think I should be doing anything in the church or anything more than the little bit that I do. That's enough for me. Not only will you damage yourself, because then you're not living as a member of a body, but you're also stealing. This is part of your responsibility. Even in the world, there are responsibilities of members. You join a sports club, or you're part of the civil commonwealth. And in the church, these things are much closely bound to Christ. If you had a part of the human body that acted like that, you would be in trouble. If you had a hand that said, well, I just don't feel like doing anything. If you had a nose, you think, well, maybe if I couldn't smell, it wouldn't be so bad. My meals wouldn't taste as good, but I could live with that. Well, I'm sure you could. What about if your stomach wouldn't operate? We have a duty, a calling, and we must not steal from or defraud our other members. We can also steal from the civil government. In some circles, stealing from the civil government isn't a crime, isn't even a game, but is a great pastime, something to be boasted in. You steal from the government by failing to pay your taxes. It is a debt owed to the government that you pay your taxes, and it is irrelevant to our duty whatever bad things the government spends its taxes on. You're not responsible for that. Smuggling may make a good theme for a novel, but smuggling is stealing. Stealing from the state by failing to pay import duty. Western societies are riddled with benefit fraud. People claiming benefits to which, even according to the rules of the game that are drawn up by the state, the person has no right. And every now and again you find out that some guy, and he's been caught, somebody took a video of himself, or he put it on his own Facebook pages, and he can't work, and the next thing you know, there's a picture of him dancing by a swimming pool in Mallorca. And in this country, we have a benefit fraud on both sides of the border, and it ought to be called what it is, stealing. And there's all sorts of stealings going on in chemists around the world where you just tick a little box, say that you're unemployed, say that you have a right for this prescription when you don't, and the chemist just works away. Endemic thievery, a country of liars. Draft dodging is another sin, which is stealing, because the state has a duty, has a calling, has a right to call people up to fight. And it's not pleasant, and some people may feel that the war isn't even just, but again, that's not their concern. If you're called up, you go, because the state has a right of its citizenry to call men to fight. Election fraud is another example of stealing, where you steal people's votes. The dead in one classic US election in Chicago swung the presidency because they voted en masse for a certain candidate. That office, as well as those votes, were stolen. There's a lot of ways to steal. People even steal from each other in marriage. When one party commits adultery, they give to a third party what only belongs to their spouse, and that is stealing, as well as adultery. When a husband or a wife becomes cold or indifferent to his or her spouse and defrauds or deprives the other sexually, they're stealing. This is 1 Corinthians 7 verse 4. The wife hath not power of, that is, authority over, her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. There's fraud, stealing going on. And there's probably deeper sins in the marriage than that one, because there's something grievously wrong. A husband can steal from his wife when he doesn't owe, when he doesn't pay her love. Not that it's a formal financial transaction or anything like that, but there is a debt. There's a debt incurred by the command of God that husbands love their wives as Christ loves his church. And so an unloved wife feels, amongst all the other grievances, I have been defrauded. I am ripped off because my husband doesn't love me, or doesn't love me as he ought. And a wife also steals from and defrauds her husband if she doesn't honor him or submit to him. There's a fundamental theft in the relationship. And that's not a good thing for a marriage either, especially in the Christian church. There can even be financial stealing in marriage too. In a one flesh union, there ought to be one wallet or one purse. Unless, of course, there are exceptions. Your husband, for instance, suffers from dementia. Or your spouse is delinquent financially and runs up foolish credit card debts. Then you can see a place where his cards are cut up. And then, of course, you need financial help, and you would need to consult the deacons, because that's a sinful behavior in itself. But there are marriages where one spouse, usually a foolish, selfish husband, spends massively on himself, buying all sorts of things that he enjoys doing, and the wife just shifts for herself and struggles to get the groceries. That's stealing. You can steal also in the parent-child relationship. There are children who steal, sneak into their parents' wallets or purses. And that's a serious problem. You get a child who steals from his own father or his own mother, there's a child who may well end up behind bars. Or if not, will end up being a liar. That's a serious problem. You get parents who steal loving corporal discipline from their children. God says repeatedly in Proverbs and in Hebrews 12, for example, that out of love for our children, we must discipline them when necessary. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. And of course, the world makes a complete pig's ear of it, as the world does, and says, he that spoileth, that spareth the rod loves his son. But the Bible says the exact opposite. And of course, this isn't a license to beat the daylights out of your children. It's saying there are times when a child needs physical chastisement. But he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes, or promptly. This needs to be said because in our days, parents are being deceived by the views of a foolish state, which, in all candor, knows nothing about bringing up children. And this foolish state is deceived by a foolish elite, which operates on anti-Christian humanistic values. And then you have the departing and the false church, which chimes in, as the departing and false church always does, a year or two behind the ungodly culture, and says, that's right, that's right, that's right. Bible was wrong once again on this, as we've judged it to be wrong on so many other things, and we've got to go with what the self-proclaimed experts tell us. The same people who operate on the basis that we're all of old monkeys, and that everything is a learned behavior. Oh dear. And so They ignore and reject the word of God. And that always chimes in with our own sinful proclivities, because it's very difficult to chastise children, to be merciful and just, to be wise, to be proportionate, not to indulge in sinful anger. And then, of course, I just can't be bothered. I'll sit on the sofa and I'll just say, we really love our children that much that they can do whatever they want and we never correct them. And yet the Bible says that a child left to itself brings shame. The human proclivity to sin shows itself in every human sphere and endeavor. You can't even play sports without sin. Take a football match. You steal a few yards with the throw-in. And that's the term that's used. He's stealing a few yards. Or with the free kick. I'm on one side stealing a few yards with a free kick, spinning it up like this to get another few yards. The other side are trying to steal a few yards so they don't want to be 10 yards back. They're both at it. And then the referee sometimes steps in or sometimes says, well, in effect, well, everybody seems to sort of even themselves out. You're dealing with fallen human beings. Only I used biblical terminology when a secular referee wouldn't think that way. At the start of the race, there's people, they want to go before the gun. They want to steal the yard. They want to get out in front. And we don't even think about these things. And nor am I saying that this is the worst form of stealing. I'm just showing you that this is pervasive. Human beings are, by nature, that is, by sinful nature, inveterate thieves. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. And what was the fall of Adam and Eve? It was many things, but it was also stealing the forbidden fruit, a fruit they had no right to eat. And when we have exams, let's say at our school, we take them in from the playing field and we put them into the examination hall, we think to ourselves that all our children are perfectly honest, and so we don't even have teachers in there to watch what they're doing. Is that what happens? No. We know that if we're not watching them, we teachers, they're going to pull out books, they're going to look over their neighbor, they're going to steal marks that they've no right to. The Catechism starts off, though, with probably the thing that most people would first think of when they hear the Eighth Commandment. What doth the Eighth Commandment forbid? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. God does forbid those things, but it's not only those things. Some people think, and this is very popular in our day, that what is wrong is defined by the state. That's basically it. That's it. And that's what the Eighth Commandment is. So that's what, if the state allows divorce and remarriage, if the state allows homosexual marriage, if the state says this is a crime, then these things are sin and those things, depending on what the state says. But the word of God is a million times stricter on what sin is than the ungodly state. Stealing, certain forms of it, are criminal offences. All forms of it are sins. Piracy, no matter how swashbuckling and attractive it might seem, no matter how we can try to justify it because it was the beginning of the British Empire, piracy is stealing. It's sinful. Cat burglary, armed robbery, pickpockets, shoplifters, till dippers, identity thieves, criminal offences, and their sins. But the Catechism continues, God forbids not only those forms of stealing which are crimes, but he comprehends under the name of theft, because it's principally the same thing, all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. So this part of the answer, 110, says that apart from the more obvious forms of stealing and the more obviously wrong forms of stealing, or seizure of someone else's property, if you gain someone else's possessions by wicked tricks or devices, that's stealing. If you gain someone else's property under the appearance of right, that's stealing. Usurers, those who charge excessive interest and who can ruin whole communities, are thieves. But it's perfectly legal because you signed here at 30% interest. And so it stands up in a court of law. And they have you. Yeah. Embezzlers. Say you have some money saved up for your retirement and you have a lawyer looking after this, or a financial advisor, and he siphons off your funds and he could do all the paperwork and he's very, very hard to expose, and he could sit in his nice office with all the furnishings and so forth and maintain a high status in the community. But if he has embezzled your goods, even though no policeman has ever knocked upon that door, he's a thief. Extortioners. Those who obtain your goods by force of threat or threat. Blackmailers. Those who obtain your goods by threatening exposure for some dark, dirty secret that you had thought was hidden away as a skeleton in the cupboard. Borrowers who do not return that which they borrowed. Now, of course, I imagine all of us at some time have forgotten to return something I borrowed. But we're dealing with, you know, intent here. This is Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Borrowers from friends, borrowers from libraries. I once read somewhere that the parts of university libraries where most books are stolen were the theology and the law departments. Doesn't say much for those professions, but I'm sure there are other indicators too. And then, of course, there are the receivers of stolen goods. The more respectable guy at the end of the chain who owns a shop, let's say, and he justifies himself by saying, well, I didn't steal it. Yeah, yeah, but you are an accessory. There was a crime committed in the stealing, and you, if you are caught for that, are guilty of criminal activity. And whether you're caught or not by the state, it's a gross sin. And if people like you didn't trade in stolen goods, there wouldn't be half as many thieves, because they realize they need to get rid of this hot goods. I read in connection with this sermon that a lot of shoplifting these days is done not even for the benefit of the shoplifter that they want the object, but so that they can go home and sell it on eBay. Wow. Then, of course, you have forgers. Those who forge money, those who forge paintings. You wonder, with all the skill of someone to forge a painting, why they don't just go honest and try and sell their own paintings. No, no. You wonder too, with all the ingenuity of the thieves, couldn't they, with that sort of skill and all the endeavor and intelligence, get themselves a proper job? No, no. And then you have the use of false weights in buying and in selling. And different weights are used for each. And this regard, modern technology helps here in some ways, because we have standardized weights and measures. But
depravity of man works it out that he can still cheat somewhat even in these things. Then, of course, there is the dishonest salesman who will tell you whatever he thinks you want to hear in order to sell the thing to you, irrespective of the truth. Though if he's clever, he can avoid telling as few as possible lies so that he preserves a little bit of his conscience intact. But there's also the dishonest buyer as well as the dishonest seller. This is Proverbs 20. It is not, saith the buyer. Oh, that's worthless. That's useless. Nobody'd want that. I'll do you a favor. I'll give you a fiver for it. But when he has gone away, then he boasteth. What do you see this? It's worth £300 or £400, and I got it for a fiver. The guy was an idiot. He didn't know it's a true value. Yeah. The Catechism then goes on to say, in terms of what's forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of God's gifts. And when it says covetousness, it's dealing with the Tenth Commandment, but it's relating the Tenth and the Eighth Commandment in this way, that covetousness is the inner root of stealing. I want that covetousness. I'm going to acquire it illegally and sinfully. That's stealing. All abuse of gifts is an important aspect of the Eighth Commandment too. It applies to our activities at school and at work. God has given us gifts, abilities, and time. And we break the Eighth Commandment at work or at school when we are idle or lazy, when we don't work hard. The point is, in the place of employment, that your employer is paying you to work. There's a contract there. You work for him, he pays you. And you are supposed to work. Not work so that you kill yourself halfway through the day, but work honestly and faithfully and hard. And when you idle, you are defrauding. You're not doing what you're paid to do. There's a teacher, and the students steal. They steal from the teacher because the teacher needs the help of the student in order to get the knowledge into the head of the student. And children in school learn certain habits, habits which ordinarily stick with them throughout their whole life. And if they don't learn to apply themselves at school, I'm not saying every five-year-old ought to be able to study 8 hours a day or anything like that, but you learn according to your capacity, you learn to study, you learn to work, and then you steal because the teacher's there, you're wasting the teacher's time. Your parents are encouraging you to learn, and you're just plain idle and lazy. And of course here, I'm not referring to those who struggle intellectually or those who have learning abilities. I'm dealing with the moral issue, which all of us understand, laziness. And we all understand laziness because it's instinctive in us too. We want to do as little as possible. We find work hard. We're easily distracted. And our children are even more easily distracted. And the Eighth Commandment says, it is part of man's foolishness and fallenness that he wastes his abilities. The Catechism also speaks about all waste of gifts. The classic biblical example, perhaps, of wasting gifts in the Gospels is the prodigal son. The prodigal son. What was his sin? Well, one major way of considering it was the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment. And waste of gifts is a sin against the Eighth Commandment because property is to be rightly used. Not abused, not wasted. And now look with me at Leviticus 19, which is a number of references to stealing through the chapter, which bring out different aspects of this commandment. The very first verse we read, verse 11, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely." And there the idea of the conjunction of those two clauses is that in stealing, you have to behave falsely, tell lies, pretend to be something you're not, cover up. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. And then more openly and obviously, but still against the eighth commandment, neither rob him. You can rob him, and you can also defraud him, more subtle. And then it adds, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. And here the idea is of the day laborer who needs to be paid at the end of the day to keep the whole thing ticking over. It's not saying that every employer must pay by the day as opposed to the week or the month, but where you have someone who needs to pay at a certain time, and that's the terms, you pay promptly. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbour. And here the stealing from someone is that of justice. In former ages, it was especially the rich man who gets the favourable judgment. And that's a certain extent the way it goes today, because the rich can afford the best lawyers. In our day, there's a large faction which views the poor always as the victim, and you always go with poor people or minorities. No, says the Bible, you don't go with the rich, you don't go with the poor, you go with the law. You go with justice. Justice is impartial. You don't favour the rich, you don't favour the poor. You go with the law of God, and let the chips fall where they may. And to act any other way is unjust and stealing people's rights from them. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. And here you can steal from someone, rebuke. That is, there's a person walking in sin, they need to be admonished, and you say to yourself, oh, I don't like doing, he might bite my head off. And who hasn't felt that? And so you say to yourself, just to keep the peace, I won't rebuke him. But you've stolen a rebuke, a loving rebuke, that could have been of help to the person. You're not to avenge, verse 18 says, nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. So you don't steal love from them by hating them, and you don't steal a rebuke from them, a brotherly admonition, when they need it. Whereas our world says, if you really love somebody, you just let them get away with everything, perhaps even murder. Well, if there's a way of getting it wrong. Verse 28, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore. What a society that is. Here's a father, and he's going to rob his daughter of her virginity. He's going to steal it, because that's a good way of making money. And if you do that, the land falls to whoredom, and the land is full of wickedness. And there are parents, and I've read about them too, who even encourage their children, your results weren't very good, you should go into prostitution. It's an honourable trade. It's being discussed now. It's a trade like any other trade. And you don't even have to work long hours. And you're stealing from them. Verses 35 and 36 speak about stealing in terms of measures, weights, balances, just ephah, just hin, measurements of length and weight and liquid volume and so forth, just like question and answer 110. The law of God, and more specifically now the eighth commandment, it reaches into all spheres of life. This is the sort of thing that the psalmist was thinking about in Psalm 119, verse 96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Let's look quickly then at some aggravations of stealing. Stealing is sinful, but there are certain forms of stealing which are even more sinful. One aggravation of stealing, as a general heading, involves those from whom one steals. If you steal from the elderly, or the weak, or the defenseless, and especially if you use or threaten force, everyone feels, rightly, that that is a worse theft. And you hear about this in the news, some old dear, a guy breaks in, probably looking drugs money, and he terrifies the daylights out of her, and he takes £50, and the woman hasn't got a lot, and you think to yourself, what sort of a person is that? That's an aggravation. Brings up a second aspect. It's worse if you steal from the poor, though in our society you have to say that does not mean that you can steal from the rich either. If the person's poor and you take a lot of what they have, that's even more callous and wicked. If the person's closer to you, you don't say, well, I can steal money from my mother because, well, she's my mother and she won't be that sore on me. The proper way of reasoning is, it was far worse for me to steal from my mother because I have greater obligations towards my mother. Micah, in Judges chapter 17, stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mother. 1,100 shekels, that's a lot of money, from his own mother. And then he said he was going to use idols for it. And then he confessed it, and his mother thought, oh, good son you are, you've owned up. And then he made an idol, and you think to yourself, what sort of a household is that? The mother, the son, the idolatry. And what about God's law? What about excommunication? And it all just went. And then it snowballed into the idolatry of the tribe of Dan. And it all started with a thief stealing from his own mother. Aggravations of the sin of stealing also involve who it is that does the stealing, not only from whom he steals. If the rich steal from the poor, that's worse. Now the poor aren't allowed to steal from the rich, but it's even worse if the rich steal from the poor. This was an aspect of Nathan's parable that he told David to convict him of his sin in 2 Samuel 12. He told the story of a rich man who's a friend come to visit him. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his own animals and making dinner for the visiting guest, goes and takes the one wee lamb of the poor man that was brought up with him and is oh so close to him. And David says, that's disgusting. Why couldn't that rich man provide a meal from his own flock? And you know the rest of the story. That's what you've done, David. You took another man's wife, his only beloved wife. And you were a king. And you had many wives and concubines. Not that the many wives and concubines are therefore justified, it was still wrong. But you took the only thing that that poor man had. It's worse, of course, too, if the thief is expressly warned, like us, in a sermon like this. Achan, in Joshua chapter 6, was told, like everybody else in the army, everything in this victory is to be devoted to the Lord. It's the first city on this side of the River Jordan. And then he saw the goodly Babylonish garment, all the shekels of silver and the wedge of gold. He coveted them, despite the express commands of God. He brought judgment upon the whole nation, corporate responsibility, and about 36 men died in the next battle. And so there can be sins of stealing that involve other people with it. Achan's family ended up being stoned in Joshua 7 because they knew they were accessories after the fact. Zechariah 5 talks about a flying scroll that enters into the house of the thief and consumes the home built by ill-gotten gain because his wife knew. How come you've got all this money? How come you can afford to buy all these things and build this house with a job you've got? And obviously, if the thief is a Christian, that makes it worse. That's guilt before God that needs to be confessed and repented of and forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a stinking testimony before the world if someone, let's say in this church, is guilty of shoplifting and is caught, or if the church treasurer is discovered with sticky fingers. No offense to you, Julian, it's a point to be made in general, as you understand. Briefly, let's now consider the opposite of stealing. Let's sweep away all the sin in this regard and think to ourselves, now what's the right way to approach this whole issue? You start, as you start with everything, with recognition of the absolute sovereignty of God in his providence. God gave that to him. He did not give it to you. You have no right to take his goods. You believe the sovereign providence of God who gives to each man, woman, and child according to his sovereign will, and you do not steal from him. This is why communism is, and must be really, atheistic. You can't have the sharing of the goods by an all-powerful state amongst all the people if God is the sovereign God who gives to each one, and who gives each one sovereignty over the gifts given to him. This is why atheism often leads to communism and socialism. And as the West, not now talking about Eastern Europe, but as the West becomes more atheistic and gets rid of the sovereign God in its thinking, the evil principles work through, and now your properties, my property, the state should come in and share it more evenly. It's offensive to them that God makes some people rich and other people poor. It's offensive, no doubt, that some people who are rich got there by stealing. Yeah, that's sinful and wicked. But you don't add two sins to make a right. And then, of course, if you don't believe in the sovereign God who disposes of wealth, and the people don't believe in a sovereign God in order to encourage personal charity, within the state feels justified in redistributing everyone's wealth, and especially does that to the people who vote in those politicians. Payback time. You vote for me, I'll give you somebody else's money. Whoa. Things are changing. Once you get rid of God, society changes. And it's not changing for the better either. Contentment is the second issue. All covetousness is forbidden, answer 110 says. So someone's money or car or iPhone is not to be desired by you. It belongs to them, and you're not to itch after it or to desire it and hence to put out your hand and grab it. I have learned, said Paul, in whatsoever state I am, and that's a mighty lesson to learn, therewith to be content. Philippians 4. Everything is under God's sovereign and gracious hand. All things work together for good. And so the Christian should say, I don't have any desire to steal. The third point, flowing from this too, is work. Work is the chief God-ordained means to obtain our daily bread. Answer 111 says, the eighth commandment requires that I faithfully labor. And faithful labor means working without abusing God's gifts, working without being shoddy, working without being lazy or idle or half-hearted. Laboring as those who serve God and not mere men, and who don't then labor with eye service, as Colossians puts it. And these are some of the values, Christian values, we seek to instill in our children. And those who work and are seeking to obtain for it themselves lawfully their daily bread don't need to steal. Then we come to fair and honest dealing in all our exchange of labor or commodities. Answer 111. The eighth commandment requires that I promote the advantage of my neighbour in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. The golden rule. The golden rule. Very hard to do that in the business world. Dealing with the other guy in an exchange or barter or deal as you would wish him, because he's probably going to try and take advantage out of you. It's not easy. But those who are dealing that way with someone aren't going to be the sort of people who are interested in stealing. And then finally, in this regard, then giving to others. Further also that I may labor with this purpose and goal, not the only one, but it's part of it, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. And someone who loves and wants to help and is working to help the needy isn't interested in stealing. Fundamentally, stealing is involved with the whole issue of ownership. Ownership. In the middle of answer 110, we talk about things belonging to their neighbour. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, with this I end, speaks to this issue of ownership. Ownership by purchase. There was a price paid at Calvary. A real transaction. It wasn't a financial transaction, but it was a real transaction. The price of sin was paid by Christ's sacrifice for all of his elect people. That was a price to buy us back from the devil, and buy us as God's people, twice owned by him, creation and redemption. And when God buys us, he owns us, and he owns us body and soul. All of us, all of our time, all of our activities and abilities. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We come back, as you invariably do, to Lord's Day 1. My only comfort. I don't belong to myself. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who bought me, body and soul. And so the Christian's principle is not stealing, but giving. Giving, that's the language of the gospel. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. We give ourselves to God through him. My son, give me your heart. That's what Proverbs commands. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We give to God's church and to the needy. And we buy the truth. And we sell it not. We're buyers and workers, not stealers. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word that we may be content, and that thou would remove from us all covetousness and laziness, and teach us the great price that was paid for our sins on the cross. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.